What a beautiful song, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. We want to be totally immersed in your love tonight, Lord God. Totally immersed, surrounded in you, swimming in your love, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the truth of creation, Lord God. Thank you, the truth that you commanded the universe to be, and it was, Lord God. You spoke the whole universe into existence, Lord. And we pray, Father God, that in our society as that is challenged, that you would strengthen our faith, Lord God. Give us answers for those who would say differently, Jesus. And thank you for the speaker tonight. We pray your anointing upon him, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. Amen. As you guys know, there's a large population of people out there in the world that want to put God out of their minds. They just don't even want to think about him. They want to explain him away. And we know that the evolutionary theory is out there for people who really want to explain God away to grab hold of. But really that theory doesn't hold water and it doesn't make sense. And there's a stronger argument for a designer. And so we want our faith to be built up tonight in that reality. And we also want to be equipped to share with people who are deceived by this, who maybe aren't willingly holding on to this lie, but have truly been deceived, and the Lord can use us to be a light and a testimony to them as we're sharing the gospel, giving our reasons for why we believe what we believe, and sharing the gospel, and giving reasons, and sharing the gospel. The point is we need to really focus on that gospel message. So tonight we do have our guest speaker. His name is Paul Myrent. He recently authored a book called The Challenge of Evolution. And he served as a pastor for 14 years and is now beginning a ministry with this focus of creation and pointing to God as the creator. So let's welcome Paul.
Good evening. I'm so glad to be with you tonight. It's a real privilege to be here. I met your pastor and his wife at the wedding of a friend. It wasn't actually the wedding. They were renewing their vows after a number of years, and we both had a little small part in the ceremony, and we got talking after while we were eating food and just had a great time with Mark and Sherry, and I think it's Sherry, right? Thank you. It's been a long time since I've seen him, actually, but anyway, we had a great time with him, and he invited me to come, so I'm really excited to be here. I want to pass out a couple of clipboards. If you don't mind doing this, if you're interested in the book, it's going to be coming out in probably February or March, although I'll have copies available before that. And we're real excited about it and excited about the ministry that God's called us to. I want to just tell you a little bit about us, just real briefly. We've got a lot to cover. We have what, till 10 o'clock here, James? We won't get through everything by any means. Hopefully, if you really like it, you'll invite us back and we'll do a one-day seminar on a Saturday sometime is what we'd like to do and cover everything. If you like the material, you can talk to James or Pastor Mark about that. Our ministry is called TASA, or the Acts 17 Accord. The acronym is TASA. And we take this from Acts 17, 24 through 31, where it says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. And he does not live in temples made by hands or built by hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would perhaps seek him and reach out for him, for he is close by to each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being." And he goes on and he talks about the rest of the gospel message. And this passage is one of the most fundamental passages in the scriptures, and I would encourage you to read it and study it and to look it over. It really gives us a very clear and concise picture of the gospel message, a message that we really need to return to in the church today. And we don't necessarily have the full gospel or preach it in the way that we ought to in many churches. And so our job and our ministry, our mission is to encourage, educate, and evangelize those inside and outside the church through seminars, concerts, and books. And doing this seminar is meant to kind of summarize much of that which is in the book. I have to say that I spent, as James said, 14 years as a senior pastor. And I'm really glad for that experience. But ever since I can remember, really the mission and the ministry of my heart has been evangelism. And I do evangelism on a continual basis. I've shared the gospel with literally hundreds and perhaps thousands of people over the years. And starting as a 8-year-old in school, wanting to, you know, I grew up in a pastor's home, and my desire was to tell my friends about Jesus. And I was a little shy and a little nervous, and all I could really do was invite them to church. But it was the passion of my heart then. And what we really want to do is there's really two things that I want to try to accomplish tonight. We're just going to really introduce this subject. We're not going to be able to cover in a lot of detail the things that we have, but I really do want to encourage your faith. I want you to understand that Christianity is true. Okay? That Christianity is a fact. Historical Christianity is a reality. That every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And our job as the church is to be convinced of that and let the Holy Spirit do it through study and through the things that we need. But God's got to put that in our heart, number one. Number two, it's our job to bring this message to the world. The truth is that every evolutionist is deceived. Okay? Every Muslim is deceived. Every Mormon is deceived. And I'm sorry if you're from those faiths tonight, but the fact is that's deception. The world is deceived. They are caught in the lies of the enemy. They're caught under his control. And the job of the church is not just to sit and protect ourselves. We need to. That's part of what I want to do. I want to give you evidence that protects you, that kind of says, you know, I'm okay with this. You know, I know for a fact there's a God. I know for a fact that the Bible is the Word of God. I know what it teaches. I have no doubt about the things that it teaches, and I'm not afraid to tell anybody. I'm not afraid to tell anybody anywhere to talk about. I'm not afraid to, in any context, to talk about the Lord. And what I want to try to do is to give some of that to the church. We want to strengthen that faith and build ourselves up, but really, our job is to reach the world. And if we don't do it, who is? I mean, who's going to reach them? And I guarantee you this, as many people as I've talked to, most of the people that you know in your life, I'll never talk to. And there's only one person that can, and that's you. Because you're with them every day. And I don't paint that as guilt or to shame you or embarrass you. I'm just saying, it's just a fact. You're the best witness they have, and they need you. And what I need you to know is what God has said, to believe what God has said, and to let the boldness of the Holy Spirit fill you and to give you strength and grace to speak to the people that are around you. And so that's our goal. That's the job of this ministry, and we hope to do this, you know, as often as we can, wherever God opens doors for us. All right, so you ready to go? All right, now there are notes, by the way, for you. You can look at those. We do have a website, by the way. It's acts17accord.com. You can go on there. I do have some of my songs that I've written that you can listen to and just some other things. It's just beginning. So we spent about 2.5 hours today with the junior high kids and the sixth graders for part of it, talking about why we believe in God and what God is like. And we've approached this from the context of reason. We haven't approached it from the context of the Bible, necessarily, and we haven't approached it from the context of religion. We've just said, why do we know that there's a creator? When I didn't open the Bible to prove that. And what we did today is we basically proved that there is a creator. There's no question that there's a creator. And you'll have to have me back to hear the rest of that. But here's what I'm going to tell you. This is what we know. We not only know there's a creator, we know these things are true about the creator. He's an eternal being. He always had to exist. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's good. He's a communicator. He's a just person, a judge, and he is actually a person. We can know all of those facts just from reason, just from examining the universe and examining life. Now here's the thing that we have to deal with, and this is what I want to try to talk to you tonight about, is the conflict really between the Bible, the teachings of the Bible, and the teachings of evolution. Now, obviously, that's a huge subject. We won't be able to get through all of it, but we'll get through as much as we can. The Bible claims to be God's Word, His communication to mankind. We know that God is good. We know that He's a communicator. There was a time in Western civilization when almost everybody believed that the Bible was the Word of God. They all held to that. Something happened. Something dramatic changed in history. And I believe that thing really was evolution. That's what came in and changed Western civilization, especially in Europe, but much of it in America as well. If all the characteristics of God and all that I read to you a minute ago are characteristics that the Bible clearly teaches, then why do we reject the God of the Bible? What is the basis for that? We know, and I know most of you understand this, fulfilled prophecies demonstrate that the Bible is the Word of God, about historical events, prophecies about the life of Jesus, the historical accuracy of the Bible. These are reasons I believe the Bible is the Word of God, the uniqueness of the Bible, the message of the Bible. I don't have time to go into all of these, but the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. All of these are things that tell us that the Bible is true. If the Bible is God's Word, then it should be without error. Right? Amen? You agree with that? Okay? And it should not conflict with scientific facts. However, there are at least 8 apparent conflicts between the biblical account of creation and the most popular theories of evolution. And you need to understand something. What happens for a lot of us, we hear these things and we know them, and what we really do is we don't know how to resolve them, and we just go, well, I just believe by faith. And we just kind of close the door to it, and we just hold on to our faith. Now, I'm not saying that's bad. If that's all you got, then hang on to it, okay? But I want to show you that there's more to it than that. For instance, I'll just give you these. Science believes the universe was created by the Big Bang. I don't think that was supposed to happen. There we go. The Bible says God created out of nothing in 6 solar days. Fundamental difference, okay? They can't both be true. Science says the Earth was created by the death of a star system that was nearby. That's how the Earth was created. The Bible says God created the earth out of water and by water. It says that 2 or 3 times, by the way. Very clear statement that God makes, the Bible makes. Science says the universe is billions of years old. The Bible indicates that the universe is thousands of years old. Science says the geological column and radiometric dating prove that life on earth is millions of years old. The Bible indicates that the animals and mankind are less than 10,000 years old. Now, you can argue there are some reasons that you could actually go as high as 10,000 years. I don't think it's that old, but some people do, and some good Christians believe that. There's some evidence for it, but I don't believe it's that old. Science says that the stars were created before the earth. You realize that? The Bible says that God created the stars after he created the earth, plants, and vegetation. Direct conflict. They can't both be true. Science says that the animals were carnivorous and destroyed one another for millions of years. The Bible says animals and humans were vegetarian and lived at the same time as the dinosaurs. All of us lived together in peace, without death, without destruction. God created a perfect world. Science says that mankind evolved from lower life forms, that the chimpanzee was the precursor to man. The Bible says God created each life form, and that Adam and Eve were created in his image. Science says that death and disease are part of the natural cycle of life, even before humans existed. The Bible says that death and disease were the result of man's sin and not flaws in creation. So what do we do with these conflicts? Some people reject the Bible as the Word of God. Some ignore the issue and just believe, as I said a moment ago. And again, I'm not criticizing you if you do that. All I'm saying is that's not necessary. Okay? We don't have to be in that position. You know, we can know the truth. Some interpret Genesis as the story of creation and believe that it is not a historical or scientific account. Others interpret the word day as long ages or gaps of time. Some accept the biblical account as face value and believe that science is wrong about the means and age of creation. I fall in the 5th category, and I hope that you will as well. I know that your pastor believes that. But all right. I have to kind of run through some of this. How do we resolve these conflicts? I want to say this. Does it matter how old the earth is? How it was created or the order of creation? I mean, just think about that for a minute. Does it matter how old the earth is? Anybody? What do you think? I see some heads shaking no. I hear some people saying yes. Okay? The truth is, for me, it doesn't matter. Do I care how old the earth is? I don't. It looks old to me. Right? I mean, the trees look old, everything looks like it's been here forever. So in one sense, no, it doesn't matter. In this sense, it does matter. We know there's a creator. We know how or when he created it is irrelevant. How he did it, I don't care. It doesn't matter. But what does matter is this. If the credibility of the Bible is undermined, then the issue matters. If it undermines the credibility of the Word of God. And I propose to you to say that evolution's primary task, primary mission, is to undermine the Bible. Now, is the Bible important? Well, of course it is. How many of you saw Peter and Paul recently? How many of you heard James and John talk about the resurrection? How many of you heard their eyewitness account? Anybody? You've heard their eyewitness account? Okay. I meant with your ears. You're getting ahead of me. But he's right. We have the Christian faith. It's based on what? What I believe today is based on what? It's based on the Scriptures. And the Scriptures are the written testimony of the eyewitness account of these men. And if you undermine that fact, then we lose the faith. And I don't mean just our personal faith. You can hold on and believe. You can take, I think it was Kierkegaard that took the leap of faith. You can just take a leap of faith and believe, but we lose the Christian faith if the Word of God is undermined. And I'll tell you something. I believe that evolution is the fundamental reason for the decline of the church in Western civilization. And if you think back to 400 or 500 years ago and what was happening in Europe and what has taken place in Europe since then, since people began to reject the Bible, you can see the significance of this. And I'll show you tonight that it all really begins with evolution. I'm going to say a couple things. I taught today that I do not believe in God by faith. It doesn't take any faith to believe in a creator. In fact, I think it's the most logical, rational thing on earth. It has nothing to do with faith. I don't believe in faith that somebody... I don't believe by faith that this building was built by a builder. Do you? You know that this building was built by a builder. You know that somebody designed these pews and created them, made them. Doesn't take faith. Now, it may take faith to sit on them, right? Because you don't know if they're going to hold up, but they look like they hold up, so you take that chance. But to believe they were made by somebody does not take faith. The same thing is true of the Creator. I know there's a Creator. There's no doubt about it. The universe had to be made. I'm sorry. There's no other explanation for it. What's the Creator like? Well, he's eternal, powerful, all the things that it would take to make the universe. Okay? But to believe that God made the universe in 6 days out of nothing, what would I base that on? On the Bible, and have to have faith in the Bible that it's the Word of God to believe it. And actually, Hebrews... do I have that verse on there? Yes, okay, good. Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. By faith we believe that. It takes faith to believe the Bible. Now again, there's rational reasons to believe it, but it still takes faith. And it takes faith to believe that God made it in 6 days out of nothing. In fact, fundamentally, that's what Christianity and Judaism are completely about. Exodus 11 says, in 6 days he made the sun, or the earth, the sun, the moon, and all things. And on the seventh day he rested. And then he commands us to worship him on the seventh day. Now, we don't worship on the Sabbath, but we still worship. What's the point of that? We worship him because he created the earth in 6 days out of nothing. Right? Not because some being with some sort of unknown power guided the hand of evolution over billions of years. We worship him who made it in 6 days out of nothing. Now, did he need 6 days? Not really. He could have done it instantly if he wanted. I mean, he had all eternity to plan and figure it out. Not that he probably needed to, but he had all that time. Right? So we know that he could do that, and so it is an issue of faith to believe that he did it that way. I mean, there's nothing I can show you that proves that God made it in 6 days out of nothing, except the book says it. Now, I'm not going to take a lot of time tonight to go through the arguments for a young earth, because it would just take too much. So I'm just going to zip through these things here real quick. And let's see where we want to go to here. Let me just read a little bit of these here. One of the reasons I believe it, of course, is it's an historical timeline. The Bible presents the book, the Genesis account, as history, right? It's presented as history, a part of a history book. The verifiable scientific facts presented in the passage are all true. The people say, well, it's just a story. But there's facts in there that are true. For instance, everything reproduces after its own kind. I mean, science says it doesn't, but they can't prove that it doesn't. The only thing we know is that it reproduces after its own kind. You say, well, how do you know what its own kind is? Well, can it reproduce? If it can reproduce, then it's its own kind. And if you're not the same kind, you can't reproduce. It's just a fact. The purpose for the sun and the moon and the stars are stated as accurate. You know, they're to guide us. The sun, the light for the day, the light for the night. The stars are just beautiful. The 7 days of creation establish a pattern for mankind. Every culture from the history of mankind always has 7 days. Why is that? Why don't we have 10? You know, why is there the same number of days, or approximately the same number of days, in every culture since written history? Because that's what God established. Humans and animals, I said earlier, were vegetarian. Did you know that? Everything, there was no death. Everything lived off the seed of fruits and vegetables. The perfection of death and destruction. I won't get into this. Let's just go on. I want to get to this next section here. Again, I said this earlier. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. So it's a basis for Christian faith. What I want to try to give you tonight is I want to give you a little short history of evolution. And we may get to where we can talk a little bit about some of the radiometric and dating and things. We'll see how the time goes. But we're going to get through this part at least. And I think this will be unique for you and helpful. And I think we need to understand, again, if we look back in history, we see Europe, which, even though there was much conflict in Europe, and there were many, many things that the church at that time was doing, and the people that call themselves the church were not Christian. They were not behaving as Christians ought to behave. But the fact of the matter is most everyone believed the Bible was the Word of God. It was based on, all of Western civilization was based on it. And so that's the framework in which we are operating. Let me just give you a little history here now. In 1514, Nicholas Copernicus developed his theory of heliocentrism. Everybody knows what heliocentrism is? Okay. Geocentrism is that the earth is the center of everything and the sun travels around the earth. Heliocentrism says that the earth travels around the sun. Okay? And there are passages in the Bible, I don't have time to go into a lot of detail on this, but Psalm 19 says that the sun goes from one end of the heavens to the other end and gallops across, and there's other passages that seem to say that the sun is moving around the earth. And this is why this was significant, because it seemed to contradict the biblical record. Now, I'll just say briefly, it doesn't contradict the biblical record. Most of those passages are figurative. We don't frankly know which moves around which, but probably heliocentrism is true, that the earth moves around the sun. All it really means when it talks about the earth being the center is that we are the center. Humanity, that God created the earth separate. That's, I believe, very true. I don't believe we were created by a star. We are the center of God's plan. It's here that God's energy and time all rest. By the way, if you have questions, please feel free to interrupt me and ask them. Any questions so far? Are y'all with me? You're all being real quiet, like, okay. Well, that's good. I guess you're good. You're being quiet. All right. So this was a real conflict at that time, and it became more of a conflict later. Initially, however, there was no serious questions or reaction to his book. For 60 years, people didn't care one way or the other. During that time, Galileo... Did I get this out of order? Hang on just a second here. Nope, I didn't. Okay. Galileo defended heliocentrism and was convicted. After about 60 years, this became an issue, and people began to get involved in it. Galileo had come along, and he had defended it and said, yeah, I think this is right. Initially, the church said that's okay. But after a period of time, some of the scientists or other people that were in the scientific community got jealous of Galileo, and they didn't like him. He wasn't very easy to get along with. He was a very intelligent man, and he was sometimes kind of lorded it over people a little bit. And they were jealous of him, and so they created a conflict. And the church decided, well, this isn't right. You know, this contradicts the Bible. And the scientists said that. So it wasn't just the church, but there was a lot of people in the scientific community as well that came against Galileo. He was sentenced to house arrest for the rest of his life because he believed in heliocentrism. I'm sorry? It's okay. Both Sir Francis Bacon and Galileo were embarrassed by the reaction of the church. They overreacted. And basically what happened, this is such a significant thing, I don't want to underplay it. This event really changed the way church and science work together. And what happened was, because the church didn't quite understand how to interpret some of these passages, and it became this big conflict, and Galileo was put in prison. Eventually the church, you know, things changed a little bit, but there was still this, and I think Galileo eventually recanted of it, but they overreacted, and they came up with this conclusion that there were now two books, one from God, the Bible, and then science was its own book. And I want to say this, and this is an important distinction, now just listen to this carefully. Nature is God's revelation, not science's interpretation. Let me say that again. It's nature that shows us God, not how science interprets it through its lenses. Again, I'm not anti-science. I'm not saying that science is wrong about everything. Okay? But it's nature that tells us about God, not science. And they can be wrong, and we need to understand that I think in many cases they are. About this time, James Usher published the Annals of the Old Testament, deduced from the first origin of the world. He determined the earth had been created in 4004 B.C. Now, a lot of people have really mocked James Usher and made light of what he has to say, but he was a first-rate scientist and a first-rate theologian, and he studied these things with great detail, and he knew a lot more about the history of man than people have ever given him credit for. He's been mocked a great deal, and I don't think he's ever given the due that he had. 1785, the change really began to happen. A man named James Hutton came along, and he proposed the theory of uniformity. Speaking of the earth, Hutton said, "We find no vestige of a beginning, no prospect of an end." He never said the earth was eternal, but he just said, well, it looks like it's been here forever. Which is not irrational, right? But it is unbiblical. Okay? And can I say that that's really important? Because when we talk to people, and we talk to scientists, and we talk to people that don't believe in the Bible, we don't want to make enemies out of them. They're not our enemies. They truly are deluded by this. And I'm saying to you that a lot of science is not irrational. It's just based on wrong suppositions. Okay? They have the wrong way of looking at it. And so we need to understand why they look at it the way they do. And I have great compassion for them, because I believe they can be helped. I believe that we can speak with authority and change some people's minds. And, you know, as the Holy Spirit works and build a different worldview. And that's what we really want to do. It's not irrational to think that the earth is really old. Again, we believe it because the book says it. And we believe the book. He said this, "The past history of our globe must be explained by what can be seen to be happening now." Really critical statement. We'll come back to it in a minute. "No powers are to be employed that are not natural to the globe." You understand those? You see what they're saying? Those are very significant. Charles Lyell popularized and expanded Hutton's theory in 1830. He rejected the Bible and considered it a hindrance to science. Both Hutton and Lyell rejected Noah's flood and all catastrophes. Charles Lyell was really the man that took this theory of uniformity and popularized it. Hutton was not a very good speaker, not a good writer. It was hard to understand his stuff. And Lyell was much easier to read. And so he is the scientist that came along and really pushed this and made it work. Our friend Charles Darwin, he wrote The Origin of the Species in 1859. He was greatly influenced by Lyell. He said, "I never forget that almost everything which I have done in science I owe to the study of his great works." Uniformity gave him the long ages he needed to propose evolution. The decline of Darwin's faith began when he first started to doubt the truth of Genesis. Understand that Charles Darwin had spent much of his life studying for the ministry. He had comforted the sick. He had comforted those who lost their children. I mean, he was truly, maybe even born again. He may have been a Christian at some level. I don't know. I can't really judge that. We don't know whether he came back to the Lord on his deathbed or not. There's stories one way or the other. The truth of it is he understood Christianity and practiced it. But as he began to think about long ages of time and Charles Lyell's theories, he lost his faith. He said this, "I had gradually come by this time, 1836 to 1839, to see that the Old Testament was no more to be trusted than the sacred books of the Hindus or the beliefs of any barbarian." The more we know of the fixed laws of nature, the more incredible do miracles become. By such reflections as these, I gradually came to disbelieve in Christianity as a divine revelation. His faith was lost when he began to accept the theory of uniformity. I think probably one of the saddest events in history, certainly in Charles Darwin's life, was when his 10-year-old daughter died. And this was after he had rejected his Christian faith. And I don't have the exact quote, but he said something to the effect, he says, well, I used to have something to comfort myself with, and now I have nothing. He had nothing. He understood the implications of there not being a creator. And it was where the theory was headed. Even though he was not an atheist, he understood that Christianity, in his mind, was no longer true. How many of you have heard of Julius Wellhausen? Anyone? Julius Wellhausen is the next really significant person in history. He developed the documentary hypothesis. How many of you have heard of that? The JEPD theory? Basically, it's the theory that says that Genesis, or the Torah, was written about almost 1,500 years later than we actually believe it was written. He said at that time they didn't know about, they said there was no writing at the time of Moses, no one had written, so it couldn't have been written by him, and they developed this whole theory, and it's literally the theory that drives all liberal theology. It's the rejection of the scriptures as the Word of God based on these historical documents, or their interpretation of history. Of course, the Elba tablets were found that were 3,500 years, and just a second, 3,500 years before Moses. So we know that writing happened long before, but that never overturned the destruction. Yeah. Right. Well, they don't believe he was there at that time. You know, they you can interpret history as you want to interpret it, is what they really do. And the truth is that they didn't believe there was writing at that time, but the fact of the matter is they just didn't know. You know, they base everything on what they think they know, not on the fact that we need a revelation and that it has to be the Bible. So he developed the documentary hypothesis in 1883. He was directly influenced by Darwin, and he was an evolutionist. His teaching led to the further rejection of the historicity and authenticity of the Bible. This is where we came. This is how this all took place. It began with, as I said, with Galileo and the confusion that came about because of heliocentrism. Again, I don't have time to develop that anymore, but understand you can look at it yourself and study the scriptures. But that was the key event, and there became this split between science and the Bible. And we began to have what science said and what the Bible said, and it wasn't necessary in people's mind for the two of them to be accurate. And of course, I fundamentally disagree with that. Because if the Bible is the Word of God, it cannot be factually wrong. I just don't believe it. It cannot be factually wrong. It needs to be true. And it must be true because God wrote it, and He knew the facts. Now, how are we doing? We're doing all right. Here we go. You can turn in your Bibles if you want, or you can just follow along. I have them here, but 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, this is one of the really key passages in the Scripture. And it especially emphasizes, in my mind, the literalness of Genesis and taking Genesis literally. I mean, you can read all kinds of things into text and try to, and there may be some old earthers here, and you know, you believe in the day-age theory and all these different theories. If you don't know what they are, again, I'm sorry, can't give you all that tonight. But the truth of it is that Peter, 2 Peter, really lays a foundation that we need to listen to very carefully. We really need to understand this. We need to grasp what Peter's saying. It's a significant thing. The Apostle Peter, in chapter 2 Peter 3, 3 through 7, the Apostle Peter prophesied about creationism and evolution. He wrote this almost 2,000 years ago, and the details of it are astounding. He wrote of four specific beliefs that were to take hold near the end of the church age. The first is uniformitarianism, and I define that as slow, gradual, geological change. It says this, in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is the promise of His coming? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. That's that last phrase that's so important. Everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Basically, everything has always been the way it is today. Understand that all of evolution is fundamentally based on that reality. Aging. We'll look at this a little bit later, but the age of things, well, decay of rocks has always been at this speed in this way. Always been. Always been. There's never been any change. It's always been this way. And especially when the doctrine of uniformity was developed by Hutton and Lyell, that was really the emphasis. Now, a lot of scientists have rejected that and have kind of come back to catastrophism, but they've rejected the Bible, but they've come back to a different belief. But it started out very clearly in uniformity. Everything has always been this way. It's fun, and that's why we make the judgments we make about the age of things. Well, if it's always decayed at this rate, well, if you add 1 + 2 equals this many years, right? Logical, but it's an assumption, right? Because we don't know the past. Not science doesn't. Just different pictures of the geological column, different rock formations. Second, geological catastrophe. Geologic catastrophism. A tough word to say. Uniformity led to the rejection of Noah's flood. He says they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens were... They deliberately forget by these waters... I was quoting the rest of the passage I left out. They deliberately forget by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. What happened when people began to think about these long ages of time, the first event, the first thing that happened to them was they began to reject catastrophes. They began to reject the idea of the flood. Now, I have to admit that the understanding of the flood and the scientific understanding of what had happened to the flood was very limited. I mean, if you see most pictures of the Noah's Ark, what do they look like to you? Anybody tell me? Think of a picture you've seen in the past. Large? A barge? Yeah, sometimes it is. That's an actual picture of it. Most renderings of it are this little boat with animals sticking out all over the place and, you know, everybody stuffed in. And, you know, people did not have a scientific worldview at that time or a way to really evaluate all of the changes that were on the earth. I wish we could go back pre-evolution and really look at things, you know, and understand, because we might... You know, I think it'd be amazing what you could actually discover if you start with the biblical worldview and not have to be fighting all of these lies and things on top of it. You could just look at the earth and understand it. And of course, some people have actually done that and are doing it, and they have some useful things to say. But the understanding of the flood was not very broad, but most people believed in the flood. It was considered the cause for the geologic or the structure of the earth was the flood. So that began to be rejected. I mean, it had to be. They couldn't hold on to that and hold on to the long ages. So the long ages replaced the flood. Basically what happened. Just some pictures of flood and floodwaters and the things that can happen from them. A little house floating down the river there. This is a boat that was cast by a flood almost a mile across land and ended up in a river. It's an actual picture. We know that much can happen. Just some volcanoes and... there's many things that happened during the flood. Again, there's no time to go into that tonight. But just the massive power. There was certainly, while the flood was taking place, we know there was massive volcanic activity taking place. That these things, these fountains of the deep broke up and the crust of the earth was broken and shattered and moved and many things happened. All right, the third point was that naturalism would replace the supernatural. Naturalism is basically creation without supernatural involvement. It says the earth was formed by a natural process without miracles or supernatural activity. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. The supernatural, it was gone. And I can't emphasize this enough. When you talk to an evolutionist, when you talk to a scientist, or you listen to them read or write anything, or listen to them speak or read what they write, every one of them uses this as a fundamental principle. It's why we're talking past each other. They have a worldview. They look at life through this lens. Everything is without supernatural involvement. Now that makes a certain amount of sense, doesn't it? Can we test the supernatural? I mean, not really. I mean, that's, you know, I mean, if we could have 10 people that needed to be healed of a certain condition, and I could pray for each of them, and this one get healed, and I could do something and pray for the next one, and it happened every time, maybe we could do a test on it, but it doesn't usually work that way, right? Science is basically studying processes that are going on that can be tested. How can you test what happened in the past? How can you test creation? You can't. Why science can't tell you what really happened. All they can do is guess. They don't know. They weren't there. They didn't test it. Understand, science, it's not scientific to say what happened in the past. You can use some small aspects of science, but mostly it's not done that way. It's a whole different way of looking at it. There's a historical record. Yes, sir. To see someone's life changed, you mean? Yeah. And it is one of the evidences, one of the reasons I believe in Christianity is because you see people's lives change, right? I mean, I'm not saying that's bad, that's great. But I'm saying to actually test, if you can test the supernatural, it's not supernatural, right? The fact it's supernatural, it's above nature. So you can't test it. So science is only dealing with the natural world. Yeah, go ahead. Like, in what way?
Well, just, you know, read reports of what happened.
Yeah, here's the thing about that. This is the truth. If I were to ask each of you here today, and I've done this in many churches, and say, prove to me the resurrection, or why do you believe in the resurrection? Most people here would just say by faith. Okay? And that's not bad. The truth of it is that there is a logic to the resurrection that makes it the most absolutely factual thing in history, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But even the church doesn't really understand that. The secular world, I guarantee you, these men have never considered the resurrection. And when they do, it totally blows their world.
Do they believe that the earth at one time was grounded in a...
No. In a canopy, no. They don't believe in the canopy theory at all.
You believe it?
I do, yeah, absolutely. Well, I think it does. But carbon dating, again, we can get to some of this, but carbon dating is only effective for 50,000 years, maybe 100 at the most. And even the techniques they use are probably off by half. And so when they tell you something's 12,000 years, it's probably 6,000 years, the things that they have found. And you can't test it because, well... Get me off track here. But I mean, it's a great question. I would love to spend more time. I'll go ahead and answer it real quickly. Basically, when you test something like that, you have to know how much was there in the first place. And again, they assume the amount that we have today.
Yeah,
they
there was so much from the equation.
From the equation, they assume that, and they assume the process has always been the same. But the Earth, early Earth, could have had much more atmosphere, much more life in it. Certainly, it was much lusher and green. There was not the great deserts. Most of those were probably lakes. There's a lot of reasons to say that that's not really an effective thing. You had asked me a question. I got off track with it. The resurrection, yes. Yeah, thank you. The resurrection, again, when you talk to people, I was going to tell you about Josh McDowell. He tells a story that he spoke to this class and the professor there about, and he went through and proved the resurrection as a fact. And the professor just had a real hard time with it. He says, well, what do you have a problem with? You just ask him, why do you have a problem with this? And he basically said, well, I don't have any problem with the fact. He says, I just don't believe in the supernatural. You know, so his mindset, again, think about it. The mindset says naturalism. That's all they think about. They have already ruled it out. They've made their decision. Okay? They've made their decision. And so if we understand that, then we need to attack that lie. We need to approach it. Understand that what we're really doing here is The church is, honestly, in my opinion, the church has lost the battle, almost. Because we've stopped talking about philosophy. We've stopped engaging the world. You know, we don't engage them in almost anything. We've retreated. And, you know, I hope you pray for us. Because I know what God has called me to do. I know God's called us to be on the radio. I know He's called us to talk to the world. I want to be on a, I want to engage. We've got to get back in the game. And the game is way down the road. And we're not ever going to win the game in this sense because God's going to come and He's going to destroy the world. But I tell you what, there are many, many that want to believe, that want Christ, and we have to find them. We have to go out and reach them and speak to them. And there's millions that we'll reach. We'll never reach the centers of these power, but we'll reach the people if we understand what we're doing. There's a question back here. Right. Right. Yeah, 500 witnesses, quite a few witnesses. And the 12 that really were the witnesses, 11 of them gave their life for their testimony. And they either knew it was true or not. They said, we did not make this up. We saw this. They saw the miracles. That makes the miracles a valid testimony anyway. I mean, to short, make a long story short, I believe in Christianity because of those guys. And I'm willing to die, though I have never seen Jesus face to face. I've never heard His audible voice. I have not, you know, all I have is His book, right? I will die for that book because of what they, because they died for their testimony. Their testimony is extremely valid. And it's the it makes it the most positive fact in history. And so the resurrection is critical for us. And but I'm saying, and for the secular world, most of them don't understand that argument. And I find most church people don't. They just believe by faith. It really is. I mean, they have made up their mind, and we are fighting a battle, but that's, again, our job is to preach. You know, our job is to engage and to understand the arguments and just go to it. Go after it with people. You know, they're ready to hear. People are hungry for God. You know, God has put eternity in every man's heart. We have to find the way to reach them. We need prayer. And some people I don't waste my time with, honestly. And some people I'm not going to reach. But I tell you what, there's people that we are. And Jesus was that way. He said, I only do what I see the Father doing. He went into, you know, basically a hospital and healed one man in the context. But God will lead us and show us who we can speak to and open doors, and hopefully we'll be able to share more things. Good questions. Anyone else before I... How are we doing? Oh, we got 15 minutes. All right. All right, naturalism would replace the supernatural. And this is just a reality. This is how the secular world thinks. All right? That we have to find a way to get back and talk to them about it. The third was a rejection of future judgment. It says, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. God says, He created the earth in 6 days out of nothing, but they deliberately forget that by God's word He destroyed the earth, and that He's going to destroy the earth again. Understand that this is the reason they don't want to believe in God. They do not want Him to be a God of judgment. They don't want that to happen. They don't want to see God as a God of judgment. But as I told the kids today, there's not a person on the face of the earth that doesn't want to be judged. You realize that? You realize every one of you tonight want to be judged. You're longing to be judged. Some of you are going, you're insane. I'm not. I'm right. Now you want that judgment to be doing, to be, man, you're great. You're wonderful. You're the best, right? We want judgment. We want someone to tell us that we're good. We want someone to tell us that we're doing great, right? That's still judgment. The fact of the matter is that the only way we can do great is to be in Christ and to serve Him with all our hearts and lives. And then He'll say, hey, great job, right? But judgment is normal, necessary part of life, all right? But what these guys are saying is that they don't want judgment to happen in the future. Hutton and Lyell developed their theory to counter prevailing belief in the Noahic flood. The fundamental reason they did it. According to the Bible, the flood occurred because of mankind's behavior. The implication of future judgment is removed that there is no creator to judge, or that the flood was not a judgment. Now, I talked today about the movie Bruce Almighty. and the one Heaven Almighty. How many of you have seen those? A few, well, most of you have, a good number of you have. They're good movies. There's good things in them. There's obviously some bad theology in them, which usually there is when Hollywood produces a movie, but sometimes they have some good things. The one thing about Heaven Almighty that really was bad was that the guy said, well, the flood really wasn't about judgment. That's one of the statements that Evan makes. Well, that's nonsense. That's the whole reason for it. Because man had become so corrupt, God had to judge him. Understand that God's not a God that likes to judge. You think he wants people to go to hell? He loves them. He died for them. He wants them to know him. But he's righteous, and he has to do what he has to do. But he's merciful and compassionate. How's our time here? 8:15. How long can I go? I've got till 8:30. What should we do here? Are you enjoying this? Is this good? All right. What's that? All right. I'm going too fast. I apologize. I have so much more to cover. What should we do here? What's that? Keep going. I'm going to keep going here. Let's see what the Lord wants me to say here. Well, let's talk a little bit about the age of the earth. Fundamentally, the biggest conflict we have with evolution has to do with how old the earth is. In fact, in all honesty, it's really the only argument that evolution has that holds any water. I mean, nothing else makes any sense. They can't prove it, that adaptation is a cross-species mutation. They can't prove that kind of stuff, that the chimpanzee became that. I mean, they have their theories with it. But what really is our enemy, and how many of you like Discovery Channel? How many of you like National Geographic? How many get the magazine? A few of you do. It's a great magazine. Wonderful stuff in it. Great pictures. But I hate it. You canceled it. Why? Because of this lie that is on every page. Well, I meant to bring it with me and I forgot it. I found it, one my dad had, and it said, the oldest human, and it's kind of half monkey face and 3.3 million years old. You know, the oldest human. Okay, you know. Every page tells you the earth is old, the earth is old, the earth is old. I mean, it's everywhere you go. Every show. I love Man vs. Wild. But he always talks about how old the earth is. Well, this happened, you know, 500,000 years ago. You know, as if it's a fact. You know, I mean, they present it as a fact. And you read the U.S. News and Week and the Time, or all of these magazines, and everything is, it used to be that science presented it as a theory. But they've stopped doing that. It's a fact. It's a fact that the earth is old. Well, honestly, you have to do something with that. I know my daughter, we were had her in a seventh grade school up in Temecula, seventh grade science class. And I was in the process of writing my book. And, you know, I read her California science textbook, you know, and the way they approached evolution was just so deceptive and so dishonest. You know, it starts with adaptation, which is small changes within a being. And literally, that became evolution as a fact. And then DNA, similar DNA, became a fact. And they just literally, they just take these huge leaps, page after page. And the age of the earth, all of these doctrines that they teach as fact. And, you know, Sarah just, I mean, she had such a hard time. She literally, she said, I can't even read it. And the reason she can't read it is because it's demonic. You understand that? It's a demonic lie. The reason it bothers your spirit is because it's an attack against Christ. It's a direct attack. And that's why when you hear some Christians, and again, I love them, God bless them, you know, have mercy on them, that are old earthers who defend the old earth with a vehemence against young earthers that is astounding. You know, I mean, we're treated as if we're the worst thing on earth, worse than the scientists. You know, they'll defend that old earth position as Christians, and it's a demonic lie. It's just deception. And we need to understand that this is really the issue that we struggle with so deeply, is the age of the earth. So let's look at a little bit of this. We'll get through a few more minutes of this. And I'll keep talking until James comes up and kicks me out. So I'll put it on him, you know. All right. The earth looks old and appears to have always existed. The Bible estimates the age of the universe between 6 and 10,000 years. The reason why we say that is because on the day that Adam was created was day one of his life, right? How old was he when he died? Anybody know? How old do you think he was? I can't hear you. Louder. 756? 937. It's very close. It's 930 years old is when Moses, when Adam died. His son was 906 or something. And it literally gives us a specific timeline. Right? From this son was born here and lived this long. This son of him born here lived this long. I went through it. It's about 1,600 years that you get to Noah, right? To Noah's birth. Noah was 500 years old when the flood happened. Okay, you have about 2,000 years of time. We have a very specific, I mean, this is detailed stuff, guys. This is not, you know, it's not just about Genesis 1. It's about the whole first 12 chapters, 11 chapters, okay? Most scientists, of course, believe the Earth and universe are billions of years old. 4.5 billion for the Earth, 13 to 20 billion for the universe. These estimates are based on two assumptions. Number one, a constant speed of light. The distance of the stars from Earth, the speed of light times the distance equals 13.5 billion or 15 billion years of light travel. So what they've done is they've estimated that the stars are so far away, the speed of light is 186,000 miles per second, right? We learned that today. I knew it already, but yeah. Anyway, it's that long, right? It's that fast. So the stars are so many light years away times this 13.5 billion years. That's how long it took for the star, the light, to reach us, right? That's the basis. Now, that's not irrational, is it? That's not illogical. I mean, it's just a mathematical equation. Well, we estimate this, we get this, right? It's okay. That's logical. From a natural perspective, these are reasonable assumptions. However, technically, no one knows how old the Earth and universe are. I mean, we don't know for sure. I mean, the 6,000 years, we have a biblical record, right? But we don't know that there aren't gaps in it. There could be some. In fact, Barry Setterfield has a theory of about 8,000 years, and he has certain gaps, and he takes certain texts, and he comes up with it, and he thinks it works better with some of the documents in history. But it's no more than 8 to 10,000, but we don't know for sure how old it is. Again, ultimately, the age matters only if it undermines the biblical record. The Bible clearly intends to give us a general history of the world. Why question its record? Let me think about it. I'll go back to that. The Bible clearly intended to give us a general history of the world. And actually, it's the only place, the only thing written, the only complete history of the world is found in Genesis 1, actually in the Bible. Right? It takes us up to 2,000 years ago, approximately, and then tells us what's going to happen after this 2,000 years is up, which is very close, 30 years maybe, 20. I'm not giving you dates, I promise. But the third set of 2,000 years did not start with the birth of Jesus. Right? You understand what I'm saying? The first 2,000 years was Adam to Abraham. Second 2,000 years was Abraham to Christ. The third was not from the birth of Christ. It was from the start of the church to the rapture. Okay? Everybody was looking for Jesus in the year 2000, at least 30 years off. Now, again, we don't even know that for a fact because dating of calendars is 365, 360, you know, how do you date it? Well, nobody knows for sure. I mean, everybody, some people think they know, but you know, I'm not smart enough to know that. Yeah. Well, it could be from there, but it's probably from the start of the church. I would estimate it from there, but the destruction of the temple was, I guess that was 70 AD, so that's another 30 years later. Could be from that, but I've never considered that, actually. But anyway, we don't know for certain. I don't mean to get off on that, but I do mean to tell you that the Bible gives us the only period paragraph written history of mankind. Of everything. And not every detail, but from the beginning to the end. And it intended to give us a record, so why would we question the record? The truth is that Hutton and Lyell had already rejected the biblical record and were seeking ways to discredit the Bible. That's their point. Hutton or Lyell clearly admits it. The Bible is a hindrance to science. It keeps us from looking at things. And let me just say, this again is such a critical issue. I have a friend that he's a minister down at a school, Maryville. Oops, this thing fell on me here. And at a university in Tennessee, and he has a kid there that a young man that's really he's become a Christian, but he's really doubting the Bible. He's been taught all of these things over and over by these liberal professors that the Bible is not reliable and it's not trustworthy. You know, one of the things that I appreciate so much about my father, he's a great man. We lived with him in Colorado. We moved out there a few months ago to take care of him. And he taught me from the beginning to think, and he taught me from the beginning to trust the Bible. What so many people do with the Bible is this. Instead of taking, taking it as a fact that it intends to give us this, right, and just believe it, we just go, well, we better make sure it's right. But if you doubt something from the beginning and you don't have the right attitude in that doubt, you're going to come to a wrong conclusion. If you don't want to know the truth, you're going to find something else. If you question some things, basically what I'm saying with this is no one ever should have questioned the Bible. It was just wrong to question it. I can prove to you that it's the Word of God, and if it's the Word of God, then why would we question it? It doesn't matter how old the earth is. The only thing that it matters is if it undermines the Bible. So we've asked a question that's fundamentally worthless, that fundamentally undermines all faith in the only hope that mankind has. So frankly, we never should have gone where we went. But the problem is we've gone there, the door's open, the horse is out, running around, and now we've got to try to corral it and get things back to where they ought to be. And really, it's much the church needs to know it as the world. Many Christians need to. The issue remains, has science proven that the Bible is wrong, that the earth and the universe are billions of years old? Now let me say this, there will always be some conflict with science that cannot be resolved. I'm just telling you that. There's things they're going to say and we don't know. They're going to theorize about this, or there's things I just don't frankly know. I mean, I literally have read, and I'm not a scientist, I hope everybody understands that. I'm a pastor, I'm an evangelist, and I'm a philosopher perhaps, but I'm not a scientist. But I've read all of this stuff, and I read this stuff, and it just, you go, man alive, what is he saying? You got to read it again. And again, because you got to have your own, you got to be a scientist to understand science, right? You got to have all their language, just like literally reading a different language. But over the years, I began to understand it and comprehend it. And I know there's some things that I can't answer. And you know what? If I can't answer it, I ain't rejecting the book. Just because I don't know, just because some man says something, I'm not going to reject God's word. That ain't enough for me. You got to give me a lot more than that. Because I got a lot of reasons to believe in it. And some guy's harebrained theory, I'm not rejecting it for that. I'm going to give the Bible the benefit of the doubt. And the fact of the matter is they give the benefit of the doubt to every historical book that ever written rather than the Bible. You know that? They never criticize Homer's Iliad like the Bible. Never have they done that. They just take it at face value. But if there's some little word that they're not quite certain about, man, the Bible is just unreliable. Again, it reveals the heart of man. Keep that in mind. However, there are several possible explanations for the apparent age of the universe. The first is called the Ophthalmos hypothesis. Philip Henry Gose, 1857. Basically, this is the apparent age theory. It says this, God created the earth with mountains and canyons, trees with growth rings, the effects of supernovas, Adam and Eve with hair, fingernails, and navels. Now, obviously, they had hair and fingernails. I don't know why he thinks they had to have navels. Right? This is a theory that I was taught. I was not taught all of these aspects of it. And I think it's fundamentally a sound theory that God created the earth with apparent age. However, I don't believe that he created necessarily the Grand Canyon. I don't believe the trees had growth rings. I don't believe that he created or falsified the effects of supernovas. In other words, he pretended like a star blew up in space, so we could see it through our microscope. Or he didn't create Adam and Eve with navels. The word navel is where ophthalmos is. It's the word for navel. Now, I think God created them without navels. Because why? Well, there's no need for a navel, right? The only reason you have a navel is because your umbilical cord was attached to your mom. And I think it would have been a great testimony if you were Adam and Eve. Say, hey, I ain't got one. You go, any or out of, they said none, right? They didn't have one. That would be a great, why don't you guys have, we got one. Well, because God made me personally. You know, that'd be a pretty cool testimony, right? So the problem with this theory is these sort of things. It's why Hugh Ross, progressive creationist who very anti-young earth, well, he says, well, it's all false, this whole apparent age. God wouldn't lie. Well, I kind of agree with him. I don't think he would make trees with growth rings. Would he need to? If a tree grew, what makes a growth ring? Does anyone know? What was that? Growth. Great answer. You guys got it. Hey, she really got the answer. It's a change of weather and the seasons. That's what they think happens. We're not positive, but it's probably that. Okay? So as there's less rain in certain parts of the earth or the year, you know, the tree gets less dark. And you know, when it's more, it gets, and that creates the ring. Well, if God grew a tree in one day, would there have been growth rings? There wouldn't have been any need for them, would they? The tree just would have grown. Boom. Right? So we don't need God. We don't need some of these things. We'll come back to the age of this apparent age theory in a bit. I have my own little theory with it. One explanation. How many of you ever heard of Russell Humphreys? There's some really good guys out there that have written some stuff. And if you can read his book, you're smarter than me. But he wrote a book, Starlight and Time. It's a white hole theory. It's a great theory, and I think it's probably very close to what God did. But he has this theory that involves black holes and white holes, and we do know for a fact that time is different in space than it is on Earth, that gravity affects time. We know that, like, the clocks a mile high run a little bit faster, 5 miles high run a little faster than the atomic clocks, you can tell, at a mile high, they run faster than at sea level, because there's less gravity, and they're further out in space. And so he has a whole theory about how God did this using certain kind. I mean, it's very complex. There's no reason to really reject it. He can't prove it either. He says, well, this is just a possibility. But science hasn't really given it any serious consideration. But it's a good theory. It could be that that's how God did it. I don't know. The Earth's first theory. We would say that the Earth is the center of the galaxy. The sun and the moon and the stars were created around us. Now, this is my thought, one of my thoughts on it. And basically what it would mean is this. When God made the Earth, because he made the Earth before he made the sun and the moon and the stars, right? Chapter 4, he made the Earth out of water. We were the special creation. It's interesting. One of the pictures I saw in this presentation is that they took a picture of the Earth from like 3 billion light years away or something. And you see this Earth, it's this bright star, and there's this path of light. Have any of you ever seen that? And you can see it. It's literally like a beam of light that crosses the Earth. The Earth is right in the center of this thing. And it's a pretty amazing thing, because God created light before he created the stars, and you wonder, okay, is that something about it? But you know, there's a lot of interesting things. But basically, if God created the Earth, made it, and then he created the stars. And so from us, literally as the center of God's creation, he then took stars and threw them out, however he did it, in every direction from us, right? As he made them, the light would have been here. We would have seen, if you were on the earth, you would have seen the light from that star as soon as it was created, it would have been here, and the light would have just gone out in space, just moved, and everything would have moved out from us. Possible, right? Now, I can't prove that, but it's a possible explanation for the age of the earth. Of the universe. The Bible says this many times. God created the stars near the earth and stretched out the heavens. That phrase, stretched out the heavens, is many times in the scripture, about 12 different times. What does it mean? Don't know for sure, but I think it's an option. We know stars have different lifespans. Some die out quickly. God could create stars that died in the first 1,000 years of their life. And we see supernovas as the stars that died out then. We don't know. Does science know that? Can science say none of this happened? Why? Can I prove that it happened? No? I can't prove any of this. But neither can they. They're just theories. They're just conjecture. The truth is, we don't know. We don't know how God did it. And I don't have to know to believe. But just because they believe it and they preach it every time they get a chance, doesn't mean I have to lose my faith. And it doesn't mean I have to get frustrated. When I read those things anymore, they don't affect me like they used to. I don't feel that little tug in my heart and that fear rise. Because I know it's nonsense. They're just guessing. And guess what? You know, scientists have their own axe to grind. Scientists are not objective. How many of you saw the movie Expelled? Everyone ought to see it. Go rent it. It's a great movie. Absolutely excellent movie. And then go buy my book, because it'll answer all the questions he raises. This is a shameless plug. Right? But it's true. It's a great movie. I'll tell you what, scientists have lost their jobs if they even mention intelligent design. They write a paper on it, they're gone. They lose tenure, they lose everything. Why? Science has built its entire system. All the billions of dollars that they make is based on trying to prove evolution is true. I know we'd have a cure for cancer if they just mind their business and just try to fix cancer.
Well, how old is the earth?
Who cares? Shut up, go do something useful. It's worthless. I mean, all the millions and millions of man hours that have been spent trying to figure out what God said he did in 6 days. Quit wasting your time. I think it's the same thing with liberal theology. I mean, think about it. You know, I grew up, and my dad's a seminary professor. I told you a little bit about him. He's a very intelligent man, just great heart, church planter, pastor and seminary professor all of our lives. He's done these sort of things. And I went to seminary, and I went through my master's degree, and I sat in these classes and listening to all the arguments trying to prove why this gospel is really true and trying to answer this question that the theologians, the liberals have come up with. And we have spent, and I'm not saying it's all a waste, but honestly, we have spent billions on it, or millions of hours and time and money fighting this liberal belief system, trying to prove the Bible's the Word of God. I mean, literally, people have built their whole careers. That's all they do is they study these little words and, you know, they go into all these details. You know, it's a waste of time. These people, they rejected God. They rejected His Word. I don't have to answer all their questions. It's a waste of time. I'm not totally. I know there's some value in it, and I've learned some things from it, but mostly we have spent hundreds and thousands of hours not preaching the gospel, not engaging our world, trying to defend against these really ridiculous attacks that have no real basis in reality. Anyway, that was a little sermon there, but yeah. So, you know, the effects of gravity would speed the whole process. So we observe events that operate in a different time frame from Earth. This is the Earth's first theory. I think this is really what God did in many ways. He probably did that with the stars. But he really did use what I would call an accelerated natural process. When God created the earth, it's not just apparent age, it's an accelerated natural process. God created life forms complete and functional. Think about it for a minute. How old was Adam when he was the first day? One. Thank you. How old did Adam look on day one? How old do you think he might have been, looked like? Maybe 20, maybe 25, maybe even 30. Right? You think he was a baby? Why not? He couldn't take care of the earth. He couldn't take care of himself. Right? He couldn't do anything. He couldn't function. He had to be old enough to not only take care of himself, take care of his wife. He had to make moral choices. So he had to be of age for that. I think God made him 30. But he would look like day one. He'd only been one day old. You cut him open and studied him, he'd have the outward form of a 30-year-old, but the insides of a baby, basically, brand new, nothing worn out, nothing tired, right? And he'd probably live that way. He would have grown and stuff, but I don't know if he'd grown anymore, but he'd have aged some, but probably not until after the fall. There probably was no aging at all. Certainly no degenerative aging, right? So Adam had to be that way. And the fact of the matter is it's that way with everything. How old were the trees? Again, one day. But they had fruit on them. Why did they have fruit on them? Why do we know the trees had fruit on them? Say it loudly. Adam had to eat. Is that logical? Right? He had to eat. Right? Yes. No, they plant trees. Right. You want it to look old. Like you have been there a long, long time. Right? And it's necessary in all of these things. God had to have a prepared home for Adam. It's logical. Now let me just say something also. The same thing is true in any evolutionary model. If evolution says it wants to be true, I talked a little bit about this today with the kids, but how would the amoeba survive? You think it could have survived in the environment that science says was there? You know, volcanoes and huge rocks exploding. You know, if you see some of the heat of the earth, and it couldn't have, right? All of that had to be gone. It had to be a nice, peaceful environment for the amoeba to survive. Right? It had to have a parent age as well. It had to come into existence at an age that it could survive. It had to, because the amoeba would just die out. I talked about the spark of life. You know, let's say the spark of life really happened, okay? Do you think it would survive or die? Remember, it's a spark. It would die. You know, why would it survive? You know? Well, it'd have to have something to make it survive. It'd have to come in such a form that first life could not be this little tiny thing. It had to be pretty powerful. Then it had to have a plan to get to the next stage and all these things. So science is left with the same reality. For anything to survive, it had to have a parent age. And I'll take God's version of it. Okay? You know, I don't need this version. I was going to show you a picture here. We're gonna stop with this. I was going to show you a picture. I'll tell you the story real quick. How many of you are Star Trek fans? I like Star Trek. I grew up watching it. And one of the movies, two of them that you can see, is one of them is The Wrath of Khan. How many of you remember that one? Where Khan was marooned on an island by Spock, and he, you know, gets Chekhov caught, and you know they bring him back, and all these things happen, and they get captured, and there's this big battle. Well, in the process, Spock's son had come up with this thing. It was called the Genesis Project, and the Genesis Project was really the recreation of life in a very short period of time. Okay, and they were able to do that, and that's how it worked. And so they grew this planet, and in the movie, I was going to show you the clip, but you know they take this out and they show this huge, beautiful landscape. And she says, "How long did it take to do this?" "Oh, in a day." You know, apparent age, accelerated natural process. God sped the process up so that we had. Understand what God did was He instituted the laws of nature. They didn't exist before He started. On day one, He instituted those laws. He caused the universe to go quickly, the trees to grow quickly, everything to happen quickly. You know, if you believed in evolution, it would take billions of years for all of these things to evolve. But God did all that in a day. He skipped all of that. He said, "I don't need that. I can just make it." And if you're an eternal, all-powerful being, which would you do? You'd just make it. Why would you wait billions of years and experiment and try to figure out if it's going to work or not? And let all this death and destruction. We're supposed to love animals, right? In the world, love the animals more than humans, right? You can kill your babies, but don't touch the animals, right? Okay? But here we have this process. Why would God do that? He wouldn't. He just made it. He made it mature. He made it functional. It looks old, but it ain't. Sorry for my English. It's young, relatively young. That's what the Bible teaches, and that's what we can hold to, that's what we can stand to. If we had time, I'd teach you about the radiometric dating and why those things are wrong, but understand that they are. There's lots of assumptions about them that are false. We have... I'm late. He didn't throw me out. Good job, Mark or James. Let's stand. Father God, we thank You so much for Jesus. And we worship You tonight, Creator. We worship You, Almighty God, Lord of heaven and earth, lover of our soul, master of our lives, Father, friend, Savior. Come right now, Father. I pray that You would just touch these young people in the back right now. I pray for them, Father. I pray that the Spirit of God would fall on you right now in Jesus' name. I say, Spirit, come. Stir these hearts and these minds for the kingdom of God. Let the passion of the Almighty God, the love of the Father, fill your hearts. with truth. Steal your minds. Protect your hearts. Father, we ask that you would raise them up. Out of this group back here, Father, I ask you would raise up an army that would share your word. And Father, I pray for each one that's here tonight. I pray that the words spoken tonight would have life. They would fill their hearts like an ember that just begins to burn. And that, Father, we'd have strength and might and power and love and grace and kindness to share the gospel. I just ask you to release your blessing and your mercy in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In meekness, the Bible says, instruct those that oppose you. In kindness. The kindness of God leads to repentance. Not our anger, not our hatred. They don't want to listen, then just love them. Okay? Be kind, gentle, share the word. May God appoint you, give you appointments, and anointing to speak his word. Thank you so much. God bless you all. Hold on.
Praise the Lord. That was awesome. Hey, guys, I want to let you know that in our church library, there's a lot of resources. There's videos you could check out to learn more on this topic. And there's a lot of good websites. If you want to know about them, let me know. One of the best I've seen is Answers in Genesis. Great website, all kinds of articles. So just want to let you guys know about that. God bless you. Have a wonderful rest of the week. We'll see you on the weekend.